Maybe our minds become so focused on earthly things that the pattern continues as we say, I don't really need to gather regularly to call on God's name in His house or to confess my faith before the world. I don't need regular Bible study that much, do I? And the pattern can only go so far. Brothers and sisters, dearly loved, God has made you to follow His Son and to follow the saints who went before, the pattern that was given, because He loves you, because He wants you to live not free to please your sinful nature, but free in His kingdom to serve Him.
This message is from Rock of Ages Lutheran Church in Payson, Arizona. March 16, 2025. Philippians 3:17-4:1.
Imitation can be a powerful teacher. In fact, it's imitation that we use often to teach the most difficult things. If I was ever going to learn how to crochet, I'm sure you could describe to me all day the loops you're supposed to make, but I think you'd have to show me, and then I could maybe do one or two. And self-driving cars even, they're learning, as we speak, on the roads right now, not by just being told how to drive, but by experiencing it and looking at the behaviors of traffic and patterns. And yes, the chatbots that have been around now for years, they didn't just learn how to speak because they were told it. They studied human speech patterns and language. Even artificial intelligence, in order to draw pictures, had to look at millions of other pictures so that it knew what was meant by certain pictures and how to imitate the patterns of the drawings. Of course, imitation has its drawbacks. I'm sure if you told me to imitate the pattern of crocheting a duck, for example, it would probably end up looking like a pile of knots after a while. And those self-driving cars, recently someone exposed some of the weaknesses they have. One of them failed what we might call the roadrunner and coyote test. They put a wall on a road and painted on that wall a scene of a road that just continued. And sure enough, the car went right into the wall, imitating the coyote. And those chatbots, you probably heard how a few years ago, imitating speech patterns of humans and their behaviors, quickly turned to profanity and vulgarity and said some things that most people would find pretty insulting about certain ethnic groups. And yes, you've probably seen as well the millions of pictures that are imitated by artificial intelligence as they draw a hand with 5, 6, 7 fingers. And imitation and its drawbacks become clear. I see sometimes even a fireplace that a picture has been drawn by computer. And I almost step back in horror as I see that fireplace has a nice cozy couch and pillow pushed right up against the roaring flames. It's going to be pretty cozy pretty quick. Imitation, once again, has its drawbacks. Especially if you're imitating something that's foolish or profane or shameful. That's why the Apostle Paul writes to the believers in Philippi. He knows that they have been imitating him and the example of Christian life and living, and yet he knows the pattern of this world, and he knows the pattern of the enemies of the cross. So he writes to them and tells them, join together in following my example, my pattern, brothers and sisters. Just as you have us as a model, keep your eyes on those who live as we do. And why is it so important for Paul to write this? As he's writing, yes, he has written to Christians who know the truth, who live by that truth as a modern bunch of Christians in Philippi, and yet he knows the real danger if they begin to follow many of those around him, around them. And he says, keep your eyes on those who live as we do. For, he says, as I've often told you before, and you can imagine the tears flowing from his face as he remembers the people who've left the church or the people who've distorted the truth. He says, as I've told you and now tell you again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. There are a lot of bad patterns for the Philippians to follow. Those who are called here enemies of the cross. Don't misunderstand, an enemy of the cross certainly could include those who are attacking Christians, but Paul in this chapter mentions really two types of enemies of the cross. Both are really found even within the visible church. Earlier in this chapter, the enemies he described are those who follow the pattern of Jesus saved us from our sins, but we must do more works in order to really be saved. We might call them the Judaizers, those who insisted on certain ceremonial laws given to Israel, such as circumcision. Their pattern was basically Jesus plus something else equals salvation. And that's a pattern which Paul describes as being alienated from Christ and against the cross. It's one which takes the cross of Jesus and actually ignores its value. But there's another one, and that's the one he addresses next, the one that enemy of the cross that we will consider today. He says that these enemies are those who take Jesus, perhaps, but then it's the law no matter counts. The law is no longer any significant because we've been set free by Jesus and we've been forgiven. So their pattern is basically Jesus equals freedom from anything. Paul describes these enemies of the cross as he says, their God is their stomach. Since we've been forgiven, since sin doesn't matter anymore, we can just satisfy our appetites. These pattern their life after whatever satisfies their desires. And so they chase after the pleasures of their flesh, regardless of what God says or loving others around them. And I saw a pattern of this attitude as I watched a commercial recently. I don't remember the product or the drug it was promoting, but the person that was giving testimony to the ad said, I have to live my life and do what makes me happy. And even added, you have to create your own reality. An enemy of the cross of Christ lives in such a mindset of freedom from sin that they think they're free to sin. Paul describes another aspect, another way that you can identify these enemies of the cross. He says, not only is their mind on their stomach, but what leads to that? They glory in their shame. Maybe they're not going around boasting about everything shameful, but they take what is shameful and they do brag about it. An enemy of the cross of Christ might, for example, say something like, you know, I'm tolerant of all types of sexuality, unlike some Christians. And they boast in their so-called freedom. And the fundamental concept of love washes away the cross of Christ and its price. An enemy of the cross of Christ might insist, I'm free as a Christian to drink, so I can handle my alcohol. Besides, I'm forgiven. And so an enemy of the cross despises the sacrifice of the cross and Christ and tramples over it. Paul describes a third aspect of the enemies of the cross who abuse God's grace, as he says, their mind is on earthly things. Sure, perhaps they might enjoy the festivities around Christmas or Easter, but the rest of their life and the rest of their day, God is pushed to the side. The heavenly matters and things that they hear in the Word of God are insignificant as they chase after the things of this world. And God is crowded out. And they essentially, even though they don't fight against the cross, by their neglect of his word, by their despising of the preaching and worship of the cross, they become an enemy of the cross. And Paul speaks about these enemies as he says their destiny, their end is destruction. Might seem like things are going well as they live out in their freedom to sin and to please themselves, but in the end, there is only death and hell and the judgment of God against his enemies. Now, as we listen to these words, you might be thinking, well, glad I don't do that. I don't make my God my stomach, do I? But when we look at the pattern of this world and the pattern of those who chase after this, it can be a tempting draw for us to imitate. You know, I always find it fascinating when you're crocheting that you have patterns to make something. It might be a pattern to design a duck or a teddy bear. And you can follow that pattern, but if you get too far off of the pattern, there might be a few quirky details that change, but too far off the pattern, and pretty soon you've got a mutant duck, or there's an arm growing out of the neck of your teddy bear. The pattern left behind produces in something shameful, disgraceful, leading to destruction. Once you begin to step away from the pattern, the temptation is there to continue to follow the enemies of the cross. Maybe we might not make our God our stomach, but when you begin to put forward something more important than your God, how far will you go? And you might say, well, my sin isn't that bad if I speak out against my parents and if I disrespect them, because the world does that. That's the pattern of the world. I'm not as bad, right, if I do it every now and then. Or my pattern of gossip isn't quite so destructive. Actually, God forgives the small sins, right? And so we begin to follow that pattern as we abuse God's grace, trample over the cross. And maybe our minds become so focused on earthly things that the pattern continues as we say, I don't really need to gather regularly to call on God's name in his house or to confess my faith before the world. I don't need regular Bible study that much, do I? And the pattern can only go so far. Brothers and sisters, dearly loved, God has made you to follow his Son and to follow the saints who went before, the pattern that was given, because he loves you, because he wants you to live not free to please your sinful nature, but free in his kingdom to serve him. How do we stand firm? How do we follow the example given? Well, Paul says, we put our thoughts not on what is shameful and of this world, but we set our minds on heavenly things. Not just heavenly things in the future, but heavenly things that affect us here and now. As he says, our citizenship is in heaven. Right now, our standing is not to be after the pattern of this world, but as one who belongs to the kingdom of God. Our citizenship is something that the Philippians would have understood, as many of them would have been Roman soldiers at Philippi, a Roman colony, inheriting land that was now theirs, having a status and standing in that city above many other people in the town as citizens, rights and privileges that were theirs. We, as citizens of heaven, have a right and privilege, a new standing. Christ has opened the way and the door for us to be, yes, free in his kingdom and to live free as citizens. And that freedom came at a price. Our citizenship was paid for by the cross of Christ. We do not despise or turn aside from the cross. But as citizens, we recognize the cross of Christ won for us that citizenship. By his suffering and death, he left his place in heaven and became a citizen on earth so that we might be set free from our sins. And so our God would not be merely our appetite, but him who died for us on the cross. And Paul says, as we are citizens in heaven, we eagerly await a Savior from there. Christ, who won for us that citizenship, is now seated at the right hand of the Father. He rose again in glory. And as citizens of heaven, right now we stand as God's people, eagerly awaiting the return of our King and the kingdom that is to come. And Paul says, as citizens of heaven, we have something glorious. These bodies are filled with, yes, shame and decay. And like one following a pattern, but so often making mistakes, ruined and marred by sin. But Paul says, keep your mind focused on what is yours. As a citizen of heaven, he says, Christ will transform these lowly bodies so that they will conform. The word here really is the word for metamorph or pattern, to follow and conform to the pattern of Christ and his glorious body. Yes, we have lives where the pattern has not been so perfect. And yes, these bodies are subject to lowliness and decay. But God is going to take that body, and he is going to conform your body to the pattern of his Son, to be raised in glory, not to be glorying in what is shameful, but to be living forever in the glory of a new body made to be like Christ. And so until then, Paul says, brothers and sisters, my dearly loved, my crown, my joy, he says, stand firm in the Lord in this way, dear friends. You don't have to fret or worry about how you're keeping that pattern. You've been set free. You can rest easy knowing that you are now a citizen of his kingdom. And rather than turning aside from the cross, treasure the gracious gift of the blood of Christ and his cross. Eagerly await his glorious return in the kingdom that is ours. And stand firm. Follow Paul. Follow the saints who went before you. Do you know a Christian mother who opens the scriptures every day and reads them? Follow that example. Do you know a Christian husband who's stayed faithful to his spouse all his life and has loved her? Not just in staying with her, but showing love. Imitate that. Do you see a pattern in Christian mentors and leaders and friends around you? Imitate their way of life as you glorify the cross and glory in your Savior. Christ has opened a door. He has set us free, not to serve our sinful appetites or to turn to shamefulness and ungodly ways, but he has set us free to glory in his Son and to live free in his kingdom. Christ opens a door to a new life without shame. Amen.